This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
Okay, executive summary. That means we're going to roll through it fast. And we hit highlights, and we're going to finish up the entire book of James. We spent 6 weeks on the first chapter. Hey, I just preach him like he leads me, all right? So we'll go with that. Here's the first one. Summary of James, chapters 2 through 5. Here's the first one. Do not show partiality in the church. James 2, 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with the attitude of personal favoritism. James is writing to the church, and this is something interesting. He said, if a rich man comes in, he's got gold rings on, he's got a nice-looking suit. He said, you don't say to him, hey, you sit over here in the nice spot. We got a nice reserved spot for you. And then a poor man comes in, and he's got some vile clothing. Evidently, that boy ain't dressed right. You don't go, no, you need to sit up there in the back, or you need to sit out here in the lobby. And so it says, if we have faith in Jesus, then we treat everyone alike. As a church, talking about the church now. As a church, when people come in, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white or brown, whatever your background is, whatever your race is, you should be treated equally because God treats everyone equally. And so we're a reflection of Him. And so when people come in, and some, you know, the Bible said if you treat the poor man badly, you've dishonored him. No one should be treated with dishonor. So we treat people with honor. We treat people with respect. Aren't you glad with God it's not based on looks? It's not based on talent. It's not based on charm. It's not based on wealth. It's not based on IQ. That lets a lot of us breathe a sigh of relief. That is good news. But the idea with Him is He is no respecter of person. That word partiality means to receive the face. Now, here's the contrast. How many of you know that in the world system, not the church's system, but in the world system, it doesn't work that way? They've done studies before. You walk into a store. If you're a retail store, this was years ago, but if you walk into a retail store, you got shorts on, you got a t-shirt on, you got your hat on backwards, you look a little raggedy, you don't get the same attention as someone who walks in really dressed up. That's just natural human response. But in the church, we're different, and we treat people regardless of how they come in because we don't know what's in their heart. You never can tell what's in someone's heart. And we've seen people come, and you've seen them too. And you're one of them. You've seen people come in, and you look at them going, bless your heart. And they turn out to be some marvelous, marvelous Christians. I'll never forget the day I was standing over at the high school, when we had church over at the high school, we had golf carts picking people up. And they were picking people up and rolling around. We do carts around here. And a big thanks to everyone who drives a cart because we appreciate what they do. It makes it a lot easier to get around. And I was standing on the curb and a guy pulled up in a cart. And man, this brother, he was smiling. He was happy. He didn't have a tooth from here to here. It was just like a gap. And immediately I see him, and the thought went through my head. I wonder what the church growth experts would say about that guy driving a cart. That was the thought that just went through my head. And then it was followed by another thought. I didn't see him. I didn't have a vision. I could just imagine Jesus standing beside me and me telling Jesus why that guy shouldn't be able to drive a cart because of how he looked. And I'll never forget that day. I thought, whoa, I don't want to tell the Lord, but Lord, he really can't drive a cart because he doesn't look good. That's wrong. In the church, there's no partiality. I think as a church, I think we have done, you guys have done, a good job of making whoever comes in here feel welcome. And props to you. That's what we should do. Number two, Moving rapidly through chapter 2. I told you we're going to get this done. Watch me. I will do this. Faith shows up in our actions. Faith shows up in our actions. James 2:20 says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Faith without works. So what's he talking about? Works means action, deeds, behavior. All of these are visible. In other words, when you believe something, it shows up. James is writing, and you had people going, I have faith, I have faith. I believe in God. He said, even the demons believe in God, and they tremble. He said, so the idea is, he said, if you have faith, he said, well, you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, you show faith. When you came tonight, you came believing that God was going to do something that was worth your time coming to church. Your faith is visible. When you do something, your faith is visible. Here's an example. When I was at Lakewood, I had met Joy. She and I had met. I had come back to the Lord. I believe the Lord spoke to me and said that Joy was my wife. Well, she was going back to Miami. She was going to go to school in Miami. I did not know when she was going to be back. And I'm at Lakewood, and I'm 22 years old, and I had zero body fat. I was a Wrangler jeans salesman. We're going way back, people. Work with me just a little bit. There was a day, okay? And I remember that I was a guy amongst many single women. And there was one girl who was just particularly friendly with me. Oh, I ticked her off. Man, really so bad. I still feel bad about that. But I looked at her one day and I went, she was just real friendly. I looked at her, I said, I've already got a girlfriend and someone I'm going to marry. Her name is Joy. That girl looked at me like, that was not a good move. It was kind of arrogant. But the word went out around Lakewood, I'm not available. Because I believed that my wife was in Miami, and one day she would be with me. I happened to be right on that. But my faith showed up in works. So I went dateless for a while, not because I had a girlfriend that I was going to marry in Miami. Before we started the church, I was working for Administaff, now in Sparity, and I got a call from a guy who was a client of mine. He said, Alan, he said, I'm looking for a salesperson. It's a great job. He said, guy can make $250,000 plus in this job. This was in 1996. I said, and let you and I talk. Maybe you think that's chump change. I do not think that's chump change. I thought 250 grand in 1996. But here's what's happening. I also knew that 1996 was the year we started the Ark. I knew that God had called me to start the Ark. I went and talked to him. He was going to hire me. I said, I got to pray about it. He called me 2 weeks later. He said, are your knees sore? I completely forgot about it because I believe that God had called us to start a church. So I turned down a job, $250,000, to start the Ark with no salary for a couple years. But I believed it was worth it. Faith without works. You believe God? Great. Is it showing up in your life? Now, here's the thing. How can I have it show up? It can show up in your smile. It can show up in your praise. It can show up in your demeanor. Your faith, it doesn't have to be some marvelous big thing. It can just simply show up because you believe that God's doing something good in your life and you're happy. Faith without works. Corresponding action. And we're done with chapter 2. Now, chapter 3. You'll like this one. Our mouth is to be used for good. You're like, hey, listen, don't look at me. James is the one that keeps bringing this up. James 3:10. He said, from the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He was talking about ought not to bless God and curse people. Now, you do know this. The Bible said you can't love God whom you haven't seen without loving your brother who you have seen. Here's another. I've heard people say this, maybe. I love God. It's people I can't stand. Sparky, it don't work that way. It really doesn't. We love God. And so James is basically saying this. He used the metaphor. He said, out of a spring of water, you don't get salt water and fresh. Anyone ever drank from a mountain stream? Yes. Where I came from and where I went to college, there's some streams you can still drink from there. And it's cold and it's just clear and it tastes like nothing else. Well, you don't find a stream like that, and then the next day you go and you put your cup down there and you taste it and you go, oh my gosh, it's salt water. A stream is consistent. You don't get salt water and fresh. What he's saying is, as a people, our hearts have changed. And out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so as we grow and develop, now catch me on this, as we grow and develop, we ought to more and more hook our heart up with our mouth. And so what's coming out of us is good, not cursing. There's something. Now, if you just stop and think, some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, how many of you know your mouth has gotten better and your words have gotten better? Okay, maybe I want to ask you to show your hands. Let's go by faith here. How many of you believe that your mouth can get better than it used to be? Absolutely. And so, man, I used to cuss. I had a foul mouth. I really did. I put combinations together. I thought I was good at it. The only thing I would not use, I would not take God's name in vain. Because I was raised in church and I was a little bit afraid. My mama said, don't take God's name in vain. I'm like, okay, I'll use every other combination, but I won't use that one. Can I tell you that when I came to the Lord, the cussing stopped? Why? Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth began to speak. You put God's word in, I promise you, it'll help you with the cussing. Amen. Isn't James fun? Aren't we having a good time? All right. Okay. That was James chapter 3. Now, James chapter 4. I said, guys, this is a summary. Please, you can go back and read these. James chapter 4. Grace goes to the humble. James 4, 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me just give you some grace notes here. Grace is God's unmerited favor, his power, his ability on our behalf. Humility is simply submitting to God. It's also key to resisting the devil. The humble are the ones who are able to draw near to God. The humble get lifted up. And it's not humble. Humility is not falling down before men. Humility is falling down before God. Humility. Some people think, well, humility is synonymous with a bad self-esteem. It is not. Humility is saying, Father, when it comes to you, your ways are right. My ways are not. I submit to you. It's a submitting. People love that word, submitting, where we submit to God. I don't feel like doing this, but I submit to you. That's humility. But hey, the humble get grace. And grace is sufficient. It'll get you there. If I got grace, I'm going to be all right. If I got his power, his ability on my behalf, thank you. He didn't say God hates the proud. He just resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that was James chapter 4. Now, James chapter 5. Well, there's some good stuff in James chapter 5. By the way, you know we could talk like for weeks on that verse that I just shared. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. But here's a great prayer. This is a great prayer. It's a gutsy prayer, but it's a good one. Pray and say, Father, where are areas that I need to humble myself before you? Because I need your grace. And where are areas that I am proud. Listen, pride is something all of us deal with. It's not something you deal with once and you never deal with it again. I had a man actually look at me one time. He said, I've dealt with pride. He was serious. He thought it was a forever done thing. Who knew? Who knew? You wake up in the morning. You get the chance to deal with it again because it's just part of our fleshly nature. It's there. It doesn't go away. What happens is we can get better at putting it down. But that's a great prayer. Lord, where could I grow in this area? Where can I get better? So, it's James chapter 4. James, how many of you by this time have figured out that James, he don't play? When you see James in heaven, you're going to go, James, dude, your book was stout. He's going to go, yep, and if you'd have done it, it'd have blessed you. All right, so here's James 5, verse 7. The Lord is waiting for the harvest. Like this verse? Therefore, be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. This is just really almost, it sounds like a variation of James. He's so much practical, so much practical. Now he's saying, hey, he said, a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He waits for the early rain. He waits for the latter rain. He said, God is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. We are the precious fruit of the earth. People are the precious fruit of the earth. You say, when is Jesus going to come back? He is going to come back. He is coming again. But it's not until the gospel has been preached in every nation, and it's not until the precious fruit of the earth has been reaped. Jesus was the seed. We are the harvest. God planted Jesus as a seed, and because he was planted, the precious fruit is us. We are the result of what Jesus has done. And so this fruit is in this nation, but it's in the nations of the world, and God wants to see people from all areas and all nations come in. It's the precious fruit. That's why we give to missions. That's why we're a part of giving all over the world, because we know there's a precious harvest. And when we get together in heaven, and there's going to be multitudes of us, and they're going to be from every tribe and every tongue and every kindred and every nation, and we're all going to be praising God, we will so appreciate the fact that we had a part in the harvest. He said, the harvest is coming, and I believe, people say, Alan, do you believe we're living in the last days? I believe we're closer than we've ever been. I can tell you that. Closer than we were last week. We are closer. But personally, yes, I do believe we're living in the last days. James chapter 5. Here's James. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. Here's the next point of James. There is help for the sick. Now, this is I'm going to read two verses out of James here. James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, guys, listen to me. This is scripture. This is powerful. It's a great picture of the mercy of God. The sick are to ask for prayer from church leaders. Church leaders then anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Nothing fancy about that. Just we're going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. When I was growing up, I was raised Baptist. My mom got involved with a bunch of charismatics when I was about in the seventh grade. She went to some Catherine Kuhlman meeting, got filled with the Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and then started sharing that in her Baptist Sunday school class with her junior high students. And they started getting filled. Needless to say, in the 1970s, not everyone was real happy about that. And so we actually were asked to find another place of fellowship. It's called the Left Foot of Fellowship. We received that, and off we went. And I remember my mom taking me to all these wild, crazy, full gospel businessmen meetings. Freaked my dad out because they wouldn't shake hands. You walked in, and my dad's a big, tall, very distinguished man, and he'd reach out his hand, somebody give him a big hug, and love your brother in Jesus' name. Freaked my dad out. But I remember, even as a kid, I remember those people had something. Amen. I remember watching them going, those people got something. So when I gave my life to the Lord at 19, I jumped in with that group. I thought, man, they got something. When I came back to the Lord at 21, I was dealing with something called hypoglycemia. Hypoglycemia at that time was, when I was dealing with it, meant I had to eat every 2 hours. Maybe some of you deal with it. I kept food. Everywhere in my house, everywhere in my car, there was food everywhere. Nuts or something, typically some kind of protein, something everywhere. And I had it all over the place because every 2 hours, and if I didn't eat, I'd start to get the shakes. And I could break out in sweats. So when I came back to the Lord, I went looking for a charismatic church and found one down in Alvin, Texas. I was living in Clear Lake. I found one down in Alvin, Texas. and Living Stones, I believe. And so I just went one Sunday, just showed up. They said, okay, after service, if you need prayer, come on down. And I forget, I walked down and I said, I'm sick. I would like for someone to pray. I knew this verse. You sick, call for the elder. I never forget, older guy. Older guy, he smiled, had glasses. He said, son, I'm anointed you with oil. Nothing crazy, no snakes. Nothing wild. He just took some oil and anointed on my head. And then he prayed for me. And I didn't feel anything. But I remember walking away going, okay, I'm healed. And I went and had dessert that day for the very first time. Never had hypoglycemia again. Never had it again. Just gone. Left. You say, what happened? Was it the oil? No. Was it the guy who prayed for me? No. It was the Lord who healed me, raised me up. Now, I'm telling you that because as I was doing the executive summary of James, tonight, we're going to do something a little different. And we'll probably leave just a little bit earlier. That's different. But I'm going to have some people up here who are elders in this. I'm going to have, I've got Ben Gill here. Ben's been a missionary to Bolivia for 20-some years, one of the missionaries we support. Ben said, one or two people raised from the dead under your ministry. One. That's enough. One. One's more than me. And so I'm going to have Ben down here. I have Joy, and you know her. Yeah. And Janet. Maybe you don't know Janet. Janet was the first employee of the ARC, first full-time employee. She was my administrative assistant. She kept that job for about a year. Told me it wasn't her calling. And but she stayed on, and we actually hired Janet to be a prayer. And she prays. That's her job. And she's our first employee. Still have our first employee. Wilma. I've had Wilma now for about. Plus Joy. Joy's with me. And so that's good. And then Wilma's been with me for a number of years. It seemed like every female that comes into my life, I launch like a prayer ministry. You know, they meet me, they begin to pray. And so I'm going to have Joy and Janet and Derek. Derek, one of our leaders here, Derek has been helping in healing school for years. We've had a healing class at the ARC. Some of you don't know that. We've had a healing class for years. I want to say 18, 19 years. We've been teaching healing here. And so at the end of the service, I'm going to have Derek and Joy and Janet, and I'm going to have Ben, and I think Billy's going to come in. And real simple, here's how it's going to work. If you're sick, these people are elders here at the ARC. If you're sick, all you have to do is walk down and walk up to them. Now listen, you don't have to tell them your whole story. I know everyone who's sick's got a story. You don't have to go through the whole story. You don't have, in fact, it might be a whole lot better if you don't go into it. And so that means if you have something that's potentially embarrassing, we don't need to know. All you need to do is walk down and go, would you pray for me? I'd like the Lord to heal me. I've been sick. And here's what we'll do. We'll anoint you with oil. We're not going to pour oil on your head. We're not going to douse you with oil. We'll take a little bit of oil on our finger and put it right there on your head. There will be no snakes, no boxes, no crazy music. It's going to be real calm here. But here's what will happen. The Lord will raise you up. And he heals. This is this scripture? Do we read scripture tonight?
Yes.
It's scripture. And so now you're saying, oh, I don't want any of that. No problem. There's exits all over here. You just slip out. No one's forcing you, and the doors aren't locked. But I just thought, hey, if you're sick, and you, what have you got to lose by having some people here in the church anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. What a great package deal. You get healed and forgiven. Package. No cost. Not taking money. So we're going to do that. The last part of the book of James was, James said this. I don't care if you put that verse up for me. It says, confess your faults, your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You say, well, if I was righteous, that would work for me. Well, actually, your righteousness is not because of what you've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And because you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, then in God's eyes, legally, you are a righteous person. And so that's a great deal. So effectively, everyone can learn to pray. So there we are, an executive summary of the book of James, chapters 2 through 5. Told you. We're done. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And then if you would like prayer, if you've been sick, and if you would like, and by the way, you don't have to tell us the body part. We're not going to lay hands on the body part. That could be very awkward, and we're just not going to do that. We're just going to lay hands on your head, anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray the prayer of faith. And I believe tonight we're going to see some people healed. Now, listen, after you get prayed for, the first tendency is to check. Don't check. Don't check. Once you get prayed for, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're healing me. And you walk out of here, you wake up in the morning, you may still feel the way, you say, thank you, Lord, that you're healing me. Hands have been laid on in the name of the Lord. Thank you that you're healing me. So don't check, thank. And we'll go that way. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have in your word. Thank you for the promise of healing, the promise of prayer, the promise, Father, of your precious fruit of the earth that we get to be a part of. And we're grateful for that. Said your bowed and eyes are closed. If you came in here this evening and said, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I would like to know him as my personal Lord and Savior. Or you're saying, I have known him and I've gotten away from him and I want to come back. Would you pray for me? Without standing up, without coming to the front, we will pray. But if that's you, would you slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Thanks. Great. Wonderful. All right. We're going to pray. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can pray this prayer right from your heart. We're going to pray it with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.